Now, I would dare say that none of us, you know, when we're seeking God, have had such a direct contact with the Lord as Paul had. Christ spoke directly to Paul on the road to Damascus to get his attention. Most of us are familiar with Paul. Actually, at that particular time, Saul. He was going to Damascus to persecute Christians. Now, Damascus, for those of you that are curious, I was, so I wrote it down here, is about 135 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and it took about 6 days to get there, either walking fast or riding a donkey. And in that journey, as you may recall in Acts chapter 9, Saul, or Paul, if you will, was struck down by a bright light. He was spoken to directly by Jesus and left blind for 3 days. Now, could any of us ignore that? I don't think so. And as we know from Scripture, neither could Paul. You know, there was witnesses to that event. So it was not as if Paul just dreamt this or made it up out of his own mind. There was witnesses to this. Now, the way I understand it, Scripture, the witnesses did not hear the voice of God, but they did see the light, and they did see Paul get struck down. And they did notice he's blind as a bat for 3 days. To my way of thinking, this gives Paul the authority to be an apostle and to speak to the Corinthian church, as he does here in chapter 13. In fact, from chapter 10 on, Paul is being very straightforward with the rebellious minority in Corinth. He defends himself here. He defends his humility, his authority, his boasting, his service, which we've all, you know, if you've been here for Pastor Larry's teachings over the last month and a half in 2 Corinthians, you will recognize all these things. You know, he defends his heavenly vision that he got on the road to Damascus, and his subsequent weakness. And he also defends his appeal to the church there in Corinth. As a apostle of Christ, he had the authority. 2 Corinthians is a response to a complicated history between Paul and the church in Corinth. Now, Paul had been collecting monies in his travels and was planning a trip to Jerusalem to deliver this gift to the believers in Judea. In the meantime, he'd sent Timothy, his protege. We see that often in the New Testament books that Paul wrote. Timothy's involved. He sent Timothy to Corinth on his behalf. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 10 and 11 will confirm that statement. Timothy found the church in turmoil. There was infighting and backbiting, gossip. You know, it was running through the whole body there in Corinth. You know, just a little leaven, you know, kind of leavens a whole loaf. Paul then decided to go directly to Corinth and try to straighten the mess out. And it was a mess. Now, this was a painful visit because of the open hostility towards Paul. But before he went in person, he sent this letter that we know as 2 Corinthians. As we have learned throughout this book in 2 Corinthians, there was a rebellion in the church in Corinth. And I'm not 100% sure whether it was Judaizers or what that was stirring the pot there. I haven't decoded that yet from Scripture. I don't claim to be a Bible scholar. I love to read the Word, but some of it I don't quite comprehend. The Lord will enlighten me as time goes on. You know, it could have been as simple as the people not believing how easy it was to be a follower of Christ. The simple step of believing in Christ and his resurrection on mankind's behalf may have seemed way too simple to them. But that's exactly what it takes to make us right before God. Everything else after that is as the Lord prompts. We have a confirmation of that in Acts 16. I don't know, maybe it was because of a reminder we had in Luke on chapter 8, where you remember that parable about the seeds being scattered here, there, and everywhere. You know, it could have been that it was just falling on rocky ground. You know, and didn't have a chance for a decent root system. My wife complains because we have too many rocks in the garden. And sometimes we don't get a bumper crop. Maybe because the root system's not down. But the parable in Luke speaks to that on the ground. And it's important. It's important to take these parables of Christ and learn from them. But whatever the reason for the upheaval, it had to be addressed. Disorder in the church is not glorifying to God. It wasn't then, and it isn't today. So, now that I'm done with that, let us get into this last chapter, chapter 13. Verse 1. This will be the third time I have come to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now, being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also were weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. I apologize already to those back there on the PowerPoint as I read ahead and bounce back and forth. So I've asked Connie to forgive me for that already before it happened this morning. Verse 1 confirms Paul is indeed well-grounded in the Old Testament law. His reference to Deuteronomy 19 is just one of the many examples we see of Paul's knowledge of the Jewish law. You know, he's quoted the Old Testament law to deal with the sin in the church at Corinth. The whole mess could have been avoided by finding out what was truth about Paul and what was rumor or outright lies. The church members were at odds with each other, and two or three trustworthy witnesses could have resolved the problem. I think that's why Paul used that reference here in Deuteronomy 19, where we're told where two or three witnesses are. That makes it so. Jesus spoke to this directly in Matthew 18. Now, you don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read that as a reminder. In verse 15 of Matthew 18, it says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of the two or three witnesses, every word may be established. But if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Obviously, heathen we understand pretty good. Tax collectors, we're beginning to understand that too. There was a lot of animosity towards tax collectors back then. Anyway, I digress. Picking it up at verse 8. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Which is a blessing to look right out here. There's more than two or three gathered. And we go upstairs every month, our Sunday morning before service, and we pray that the Spirit will come. Well, we're gathered and he's here. This passage is a direct quote from our Savior. So can anybody honestly ignore that? In verse 2, Paul does not pull any punches. He flat out tells them that if they don't ferret out the troublemakers, he will treat them severely. And a picture of Paul in my mind, you know, the way I understand it from history and from scripture, Paul was not really an impressive figure. He was kind of short and dumpy and didn't see very well. But anyway, he was going to treat with them severely. If they did not figure out the truth and separate it from the rumors or lies, the hammer would fall. Now, we don't know exactly what the punishment that Paul was going to inflict upon the church there at Corinth if they didn't shape up. Scripture doesn't say. But knowing Paul as we do, how could we doubt him? And how could the church at Corinth doubt him? Paul's track record shows he was not a man to back down or waver in controversy. After all, he'd been stoned, he'd been jailed, he'd been beaten, he'd been thrown out of towns. But still he pressed on for the gospel of Christ. Now, does that sound to you like a man that's going to cave when he says something? I think Paul probably meant that's what was going to happen. I don't think this man was prone to cave. Verses 3 and 4, again. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Now I wanted to read 3 and 4 again. Probably for my benefit as much as for yours. Sometimes when I read scripture, it doesn't just pop out and say, oh yeah, there it is. But so I have to go back and reread and reread and reread and reread. So I had a little trouble getting these two verses straight in my mind. So please bear with me. This is probably as much for me as it is for you. Some in the church of Corinth obviously didn't think Paul was a bona fide apostle of Christ. And I don't understand that either. But anyway, they seemed to have an image of manhood that was, well, I wouldn't say it was different than from today, but I would say it's confused. They thought Paul was too weak to be an apostle. And as I mentioned earlier, the man went through beatings, went through stonings, went to jail, run out of town. Doesn't strike me as somebody that was weak. The picture of a real man was outward strength and power. You know, and times have not changed so much since then. You know, if we look at what we see in ministry today, we have churches such as ours that don't really make a great, huge splash. We speak and teach directly from God's Word. We don't have any big glass cathedral. We don't have a daily or weekly television show seen by thousands of people. No real glitz and glamour here. Just steady faithfulness to teach and share God's Word. We don't have any dynamic speaker tickling the ears to make folks comfortable. Now do we? After all, we do not have to look very far to find what these flashy folks in their glass cathedrals and television programs and stuff, we've seen them fall because they take their focus off of where it should be. And they get caught up in sin. You know, our Lord and Savior was a simple, quiet man. He was doing God's bidding in a straightforward manner. He had no clout as far as society went. But man, what impressive power when he was raised from the dead. Amen? Paul was very similar. His power didn't come from man or self. It came from Christ. Christ was in Paul. And Jesus Christ should be in us as well. Starting in verse 5 and running through verse 8, Paul was telling Corinthians to examine themselves. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. This paragraph is an application of the word proof that Paul used back in verse 6 or 3 of this chapter. Paul says, "You have been examining me with a fine-tooth comb. Perhaps you should examine yourselves." Paul was addressing the church at Corinth almost 2,000 years ago. And mankind has not changed much since. You know, people are very happy to examine others and be critical of them, but you know, we oftentimes don't want to turn that same light of examination on ourselves. But you know, God's word rang true then and it rings true today. Like the Corinthians, we need to examine ourselves occasionally. And personally, when I evaluate myself honestly, it's not always a pretty picture. Which you would think might bring you down a little, but it doesn't. Because I have an advocate, but this advocate has to dwell in me, as Paul was referring to in this chapter. Now this advocate is, I'm sure you're all aware, is our risen Lord. And we all have equal access to this advocate. long before all this equal rights went up. We all had this in Christ, thanks to what he did. Jesus said in the 7th chapter of Matthew, we're going back to this examination part, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and which measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can we say to your brother, how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Good reminder to me. The Corinthians surely were familiar with the saying of Christ. That's an assumption there, but I don't know how they could have not been aware of it. I mean, it was during Christ's time. But a few rabble-rousers within the body had caused them to forget this particular passage. Paul was reminding them to examine them things very carefully, themselves included. Self-examination is probably the hardest for me to do. Let's have a look at verse 9 and 10. "For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you be made complete. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction." Here again, Paul is saying, get your ducks in a row. Get your house in order, because I have the authority and I will use it. But Paul was not trying to destroy the church in Corinth. He was just trying to get it back on track, back to its first love, with Jesus as the focal point. No doubt many of the problems in the church at Corinth were caused by people who professed to be saved but had never repented and trusted Jesus. Unfortunately, many churches today are filled with such people. Paul called such people reprobate, which means counterfeit, discredited, like he mentioned earlier, after a test. Now, this may seem very harsh when we look at it this way. Paul was not trying to be mean or vindictive. He was actually trying to edify or to build up the church in Corinth. Now, edify comes from, or the building up come and edify means to come, it comes from Greek. And I'm going to have a shot at this pronunciation. Okodome means building. Obviously, I'm not fluent in Greek. The term living stones, when applied to believers, is what the true church is made of. And it takes those living stones, you living stones out there, to build the church that will please the Lord. As I've said, and without a doubt, we've heard from Paul's transformation. He was indeed an authorized apostle of Jesus Christ. He wrote this letter rather than to deliver the message firsthand. Perhaps he feared he might come across too harshly. And as we've seen a couple of these sentences that he wrote, he sounded like he'd carry through with that. He was, after all, just like the rest of us, just people, just man. And he probably thought that if he were to go eyeball to eyeball with these reprobates, he might lose his temper. And I think that's one of the reasons he wrote this letter first, before dropping in. A very wise man indeed, I think, because he did not put himself in a position where he might fall into sin. There's righteous anger, and then there's the anger that I express, or a lot of us express, that is not righteous anger. And I think Paul was concerned about that. So he sent this letter ahead, excuse me, before he came to make the visit, in hopes that it would straighten out that church in Corinth before he had to actually treat them severely. Here in the last few verses of this book, we see Paul in somewhat of a different light. He had been very firm with the Corinthians up to about verse 9. And as he concludes his letter, he tries to encourage the body there at Corinth. Paul obviously loves these people and wants the best for them. The best, of course, is to follow the example of Jesus and to be filled with the Spirit. So let's have a look at these last few verses. Finally, verse 11, "Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." As I've mentioned, he didn't want to tear these people down. He was not vindictive. He just wanted them back on track. He was praying for the perfection of the church there in Corinth. He was a realist, however, and knows that only one on this planet was ever perfect. He knows we as humans are not sin-free. I don't believe he actually expected the church in Corinth to be 100% sin-free. But he did expect them to mature in their walk with Christ. You know, there's not one of us in this building today that is perfect either. But it's a maturing process that he's encouraging. And it's a maturing process here in Calvary is why we teach the way we do. The point is to try to be as Christ-like as we possibly can in these human shells. Here's an example that my old basketball coach told me years ago, and I graduated in 1963, so that was years ago. When one of us on the team thought, hey, we are the cat's meow this week. We did everything perfect in that game last week. That old coach said, the only perfect person on this basketball team, which applies to all of us today too, is the guy that can stick his finger in a bowl of water and see the hole it leaves. That has stuck with me for a long time. So none of us are perfect, but our example is before us. Christ was, in fact, on this planet, sin-free, and he's our example. And as we continue to walk with him, that's the maturity that we look for. In Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All through the New Testament, it encourages us to have Christ in us. That's the Holy Spirit. To make you complete comes from the Greek katetardo, meaning to equip, to thoroughly complete or to strengthen. It also carries the meaning to repair or mend what was broken. This was Paul's goal. Whether he was coming down on the Corinthians hard, or like we see here at the end of the letter, he was encouraging them. The goal was the same, to make them complete. This is the same goal we should all be trying to meet as we spend time in fellowship, studying God's word, and in prayer. I can't help but think about King David at this point. I go back, in my own mind, I go back to King David a lot. David was a man that was far from perfect. His resume included murder, adultery, and lies. In other words, he was human. Yet Scripture says he was a man after God's heart, and God loved him. The difference is, David recognized his sins, he repented, and God loved him for it. This is an example of maturity. In that final verse, verse 14, it struck me that Paul mentioned all three of the Godhead, the three in one, if you will. Now, I'm relying on memory here, but in the other letters of Paul, I don't think he used all three at once. He used one or two. I do remember that. I could be mistaken. I'm not a Bible scholar. And I have a good memory. It's just short. As a young Christian, I had trouble getting my head around that three-in-one thing. And it was probably because I was trying to bring God down on a level that I could comprehend it, down to a worldly level. But I heard an analogy once that helped me. I don't know if it'll help you, but it helped me to understand the Godhead, the three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And it went something like this. We're all familiar with water, you know, because it's an essential. We wouldn't be here without water. The liquid form is the one we're most familiar with. But then there's the other form of ice, the solid form. And then there's one other form after that, the gaseous, which is steam. So you have three different characteristics of water, but it's all still water. I don't know if that helped you, but it helped me when I was trying to understand the Godhead. You know, we're not going to understand everything with perfect understanding while we're in this shell, in this body, in this earth. Someday. You know, our understanding of God is limited. The only thing we can do is remember back when I mentioned earlier about the advocate. Keep that advocate in you. Trust in the Lord. Model yourself after him. And trust in what awaits. Because what awaits is going to be worth hanging in there, even though we don't understand things 100%. I titled this message, Open Book Exam. When Paul was trying to get the church of Corinth back on track, he's trying to get them to not only examine him, but themselves as well. Now, none of them had scriptures like we've got today, but he was speaking. He had had this experience on the road to Damascus, so he was speaking firsthand. So just because they didn't have the scriptures as we have them today, that's no excuse that they shouldn't be modeling themselves after Jesus. Now, we're not living in the times of Jesus or the apostles, but we do have a book to guide us, as Paul was trying to guide the church in Corinth. We must learn how to model ourselves after Christ. Does that sound tough to do? Yeah. But persevere. After all, we're taking an exam, and it's an open book exam. The answers are in here. So I don't see how any of us can fail if we are in that open book and examining ourselves. I do appreciate you all coming out today. Thank you, and God bless you.